The following message is from Pastor Steve Lee of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found at emmanuelcommunity.org.
I'm going to keep my message brief today because at the heart of our Easter celebrations each year are the baptisms that we're going to soon witness together. And in my talk today, I'm going to, in some ways, be speaking directly to the ones who are going to be baptized today, but it's meant for everyone here in this room. And I want to focus my attention on one very powerful verse in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20, where it says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Join with me in a word of prayer, would you? Father, let the words of this verse ring true in our hearts. May we know Christ as our life, the one who alone can give us meaning and purpose and freedom and joy and power to live as we were always intended to live. And so we just ask, Father God, that as we come before you, that through the work of your Holy Spirit, you would shine the light of Christ into the heart of every person that is even in here in this worship service today, that we might know that he alone is your answer to the problem of sin. He alone is the one that you have offered to us as the Savior and the Redeemer of our lives. As we pray all of this in his name, amen. Let me just begin with a simple question to you. Have you ever tried to get into a really cold swimming pool? And I want to ask you, what's the best way to do it? I think it's pretty clear that the best way is to jump right in. Sure, the shock of the cold is going to get you, but before long, your body will adjust, and you will be swimming around having a great time. But if you're anything like me, that's not how you enter a frigid swimming pool. I tend to inch my way in, one painful step at a time. And as the cold just creeps higher and higher, it literally takes forever. And every second of that experience is miserable. But I just can't bring myself to go any quicker than that. And unfortunately, I think that that's often how we approach the Christian life. We literally inch our way to Jesus, one tiny little step of obedience at a time, calculating the cost every step of the way, and bracing ourselves, honestly, for the worst. But this is not the way that the Christian life is pictured in the Bible. To follow Jesus involves a death. What the Bible tells us is that death is a death to our old self. It is, in other words, a complete surrender, not a gradual dip. That's why Paul says he has been crucified with Christ and that he no longer lives. For those of you who are going to get baptized this afternoon, and for all of you who are here to witness it, what you are invited to imagine as you see the baptisms is that as each person is lowered into the water, it is the picture literally of somebody being buried, the old self being put to death. That's why Paul will say in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 4, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." The death of our old selves is something that God accomplishes in the moment of our salvation. And through Jesus, we experience a decisive break from the power that sin once held over us. And yet the Bible also makes it clear that this dying to self is an ongoing process, one that we are actually called to actively participate in every day. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22-24 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." John Ortberg writes, "We would prefer to navigate between what our conscience demands and what our desires crave while remaining in control of our lives. We might give away some of our income, but do as we please with what's left. We'll avoid murder, but nurse grudges. We'll refrain from adultery, but indulge hidden lusts. We will be respectable, but leave our primary idol, whether it be success, wealth, approval, or power, still intact. We are, as C.S. Lewis puts it, like an honest but reluctant person paying taxes. We pay them, but hope there will be enough left over for us to do what we want." The Christian way, he says, is different, both harder and easier. Christ says, "Give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it." No half measures are any good. John Ortberg paints a very sobering picture of someone that is trying to live the Christian life out of nothing more than sheer human effort, doing their best, but often falling short. And even when it looks like we are doing the right thing outwardly, on the outside, inside, we still feel frustrated and defeated or empty. That righteousness, in other words, doesn't feel so good a lot of the time. So the question is this: what does the Bible really say about this idea of dying to self? Well, as Ortberg points it out in this quote that I just read, it's not about digging deeper to try to find more willpower in ourselves. It is really ultimately about surrendering. It is about giving up control and inviting God to have His way with us, to trust that His will for us is infinitely wiser and better than any path that we can choose for ourselves. It's also about trusting that God's power is at work in us to do what we cannot do for ourselves. That's why in the verse that's at the center of this message, Galatians 2:20, Paul would say, "Christ lives in me." The life that he now lives, in other words, is no longer fueled by human effort, human strength alone, but by faith in Jesus. And that's also what this baptism represents. You are going into the water to represent the death of your old self, but baptism is also emerging out of that water, so that when you rise out of that water, it is proclaiming the new life that you have in Jesus as well. That's why Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." All throughout Scripture, we see people responding to God, calling them into this radical kind of living. But there is this phrase that shows up over and over again in the Bible. It's this, "but I." And what that statement, "but I," will often represent is the fear, the inadequacy, the self-doubt that often comes in response to the call of God. There's so many of them in the Bible, but let me just highlight a few of them. When Moses was called to lead his people out of Egypt, what did Moses say to God? "But I am slow of speech." When Gideon was commanded to lead the armies of God against the Midianites, what did Gideon say? "But I am the least in my family." When Jeremiah was called to be the prophet of God, his mouthpiece in his generation, Jeremiah would say, "But I don't know how to speak." I am too young. Jeremiah may have been too young, but Abraham said he was too old. And Peter was too impulsive. And the list goes on and on. And this is the thing is, when we hear people express self-doubt like that today, I think the truth is we often try to encourage them by saying something like this. You got this, you know? You got this. I believe in you. You can do it. But what's interesting is that's not how God responds to our insecurities. He doesn't give us motivational speeches or try to boost our self-esteem. He doesn't even try to argue with our excuses or try to correct our low self-esteem. You are too old. You are too young. You're not good at speaking. You are too impulsive. But what the Bible does, what God does, is counter these "but I" statements with something so much more powerful. It is these "but God" statements. Let me give you a few of the many that fill the scriptures. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt, but God was with him. And lastly, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. You see, instead of trying to boost our self-confidence, God reassures every person of something far greater, his presence. He reminds us that he is with us and that he will equip us to overcome every weakness and shortcoming that haunts us. Once again, Ortberg writes, of course you're not smart enough. Of course you're not strong enough. Of course you're not good enough. Of course you are inadequate. But God means your inadequacy does not get the last word on who you can be or what you can do. You may tell yourself that your situation will never change. You may say that lack of education will always embarrass you, that addiction will always enslave you, that depression will always defeat you, that failure will always define you, that the past will always haunt you, that the future will always frighten you, that weakness will always stop you. But God says otherwise. But God begs to differ. As I close this message, what I want to say, particularly to those of you who are going to be baptized today, your decision to follow Jesus and to proclaim it publicly as you are going to today in this baptism ceremony is a powerful and beautiful testimony. But I also want to say, don't be discouraged, because the journey gets hard. And there will be moments when you stumble or feel like you're falling short. And in those times, remember what your baptism stands for. In Christ, you are a new creation, and God has promised to walk with you through every high and low. Even when you feel weak or you feel like your faith is failing, God's faithfulness will never fail you. You can always lean on his unwavering love for you. Let's pray together.